Good morning, everybody. I'll make sure I have my stuff out. All right. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus 27. Exodus 27. This morning we're going to consider the altar. I enjoyed studying when I was preparing for this topic, and it was kind of an unusual topic for me to consider, but then the more I started looking into it and I saw how it typifies or it gives a picture of Christ, I was quite encouraged, and I started doing more and more study into it, and we got a few things out, so we'll consider these verses from Exodus 27 and try to understand something about this altar. Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels and its basins, and its forks and its fire pans, and you shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath the network, maybe midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. We'll also look at another portion. Turn a few pages back to chapter 20 of Exodus. We'll read from verses 24 to the end of the chapter. Exodus 20, and those 2 references are up on the screen if you can see. Exodus 20, 22 onwards. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gold, gods of gold, silver or gold, gods of gold. And you shall not make for yourselves an altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Now last Sunday we had our brother Wayne Jones, who spoke from, in his first meeting, he spoke from John chapter 3, Nicodemus. And there he mentioned from verse 14, and the verse said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's a type of Christ. We see Christophany, we see pre-appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. We have heard a few people speak on it. When you look at the type of Christ, when you look at things that appeared or they represented Christ in the Old Testament, they were a foreshadow of things to come. So it was very important for these types to be carried out the right way. And altar was one of them. Let's consider brazen serpent that we looked at. From John chapter 3, where Jesus says that just as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10 says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So everything that we see in the Old Testament was a foreshadow. It was still a part of the full picture, and the full picture had not yet come. And we see that in the New Testament. When Jesus came, all these things were fulfilled. and we look at brazen serpent and what it meant. Now, next we see rock and wilderness. When you think of what happened to the children of Israel when they came out of the Red Sea and they came to a place, Meribah and Massa. And what happened there was they wanted water. They started questioning God and his existence. And we see God telling Moses, strike the rock twice, and water came out. But then later in Numbers chapter 20, we see they came to another place. It was a wilderness in a place called Kadesh. And what happened there was people were thirsty again, and they started asking Moses for water again. And God told Moses specifically that speak to the rock. This time he did not ask him to strike the rock. He asked Moses to speak to the rock. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that Paul says in Acts that the rock was Christ. If you consider ladder, I was thinking of the dream that Jacob had. And we see that when he dreamt, I think it was at Bethel, and when he dreams of this ladder, the top of it reached the heavens, and he saw the angels ascending and descending on it. And we see Jesus in John chapter 4 talking to the woman at the well at Samaria. Jesus says that he is the ladder. All right. Now look at tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the altar. We're going to briefly try and look at tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, but mainly focus on altar. And not to spend too much time on this yet, so we'll just go forward. So from the time sin entered the world, we see that it created a distance between man and God. Man's understanding of God started reducing because his distance, his communion was cut. His fellowship with God was cut. And because of that distance, we see that his understanding, his knowledge about God started reducing, and he drifted away from the knowledge of God. And because of this, God found a way to bridge this gap. And the gap was through an altar. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking of so many instances or examples from the Bible. One was Cain and Abel. When I was thinking about Cain and Abel, we don't see altar being mentioned there, but we see God had specifically asked them how to present an offering. And we see that God accepted the offering of Abel. But about Cain, it says that he did not consider his offering. And in Genesis chapter 4, we see God telling Cain, you don't have to turn, but what he says is, and he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. If we think about Noah, when you come to Genesis chapter 8, and this was after the flood, what we see is Noah brings out of all the clean animals and out of all the clean birds, he offers sacrifices. And you see that in Genesis chapter 8. A couple chapters before that, before the flood, God had asked Noah to bring in these animals and birds, and he had asked him to bring 7 of each kind. And later, after the flood, he was asked to offer them as a burnt offering before God. And we see the first mention of altar there, where Noah takes out of all these clean animals and out of all the clean birds, and then he offers it on the altar. So altar goes right from the time man existed. I mean, definitely after the garden, after coming out of the garden. And I'm sure God had given specific instructions, not about just the sacrifice, but also about the altar, how it should be. Because back then, they probably didn't know what it what it spoke of, but now we know in the New Testament that it speaks of Christ. When you think of Abraham, I was thinking of how Abraham was called in Genesis chapter 12, when you look at how he was called. He was called out of the land of Ur. And these people were idol worshippers. They worshiped the sun god. And Abraham obeyed the call of God, and when he came out, the first thing that he does after entering Canaan, which is in chapter 12, read that he built an altar to God. So this was Abraham's open confession, his profession, leaving his idols, his past behind, acknowledging that God is the true God and he wasn't going to go back. So that's the first true worship we see in the Promised Land, because he was already in Canaan then. We look at Genesis 22, which is a very familiar portion about Abraham and his son Isaac. We see altar there again. Genesis 22:9 says, "And they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed a wooden order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." So Abraham didn't just come up with this idea of altar, but I'm sure, but it's not mentioned here, but I'm sure that he knew what an altar was and what it was used for and what he was supposed to do with it. We have several other examples in the scripture. We can look at Isaac, we can look at Jacob, but for the lack of time, we're not going to consider that today. When you come to Exodus chapter 20, we see a little change happening to how this altar was. The portion that we read, the second portion we read, Exodus 20, this is the law of the altar. So altars were made to, up until now, people were building them to commemorate or to celebrate God appearing to them. Now, why did God give this law to Moses? Because it was a picture of the type of Christ. And any mistake in carrying out this meant that it would mar the image or the antitype, which is Christ, who was to come. So they couldn't make any mistake in carrying out this plan of building the altar. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And verse 13. "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." So God has been teaching Moses, God has been teaching his people, and showing and revealing to them what his plan is, and altar was one of it. They could not just find a place and build an altar, because if you look more as a study and look at the altars that were built before Moses' time, we look at Abraham, and when we look at Isaac and Jacob, they more or less built the altar in the same place, which was in the Promised Land. So they were led by the Spirit of God to build the altar there. And here we see that God is giving specific instructions to Moses that you're not going to build an altar or offer places any way you would wish, but I'm going to tell you and I'm going to show you. So it was God who was showing them, revealing to them his plan. And you look at some of the mistakes that happen and the consequences. I was thinking of Aaron's sons. Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And they were, as priests, and they were offering sacrifices to God in the tabernacle as well. And one of the things that they did was they offered strange incense. And I'm sure They probably knew or they didn't know, I'm not sure, but they were Levites, so they had to know what they were doing. So they offered strange offerings to God, strange fire, and you see that God had to kill both of them right there. When I was thinking about the example we considered a while ago about Moses and the rock, Moses was asked first in chapter 17 of Exodus to strike the rock. So, and God says that I will stand upon the rock and I want you to strike the rock. And then in Numbers, when we look at a similar passage where God is now telling Moses, just speak to the rock. Now, I remember years ago, servant of God said that the rock was struck the first time. And the second time, Moses was only supposed to speak to the rock because the rock was struck the first time. But Moses did not. Moses, out of fury, out of anger, he struck the rock at that time. And because of that disobedience, God said that he wouldn't be entering the promised land. So God had told Moses a place of God's choice. The next we see is specific instructions. From the portion we read, we considered these elements. The altar could be built of earth, could be built of stone, unhewn stone, no tools, and no steps to it. Now, we know that the altar, by now we know that the altar spoke of Christ who was to come. And when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He took up a form of man. So earth and stone, they symbolize his humanity. It speaks of God coming down and taking the birth as human, and in human form. And it was, if it was a stone, it was supposed to be an unhewn stone, meaning you didn't have to do anything to the stone. Bring the stone just as it is. Just because you want the stone to be in a certain way, we look at so many altars, even in secular world, we see how people admire just the way it is built. But when we look at the altar that God had asked Moses to specifically use, was one of it was unhewn stone. You didn't have to, man didn't have anything to do in making of that stone or shaping that stone. So no tools were supposed to be used in making that altar. Because God came, God took upon the form of man. And that also explains his birth, his sinless birth. Then there were no steps. And what we read here is, man didn't have to go up on the altar by steps that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Nothing of man had to be exposed on the altar. And there were no steps to the altar because you don't have to climb any steps. You don't have to do a bunch of things to get to the altar. And if the altar is a picture of Christ, then God came right on this earth and without you trying to climb up various ladders, various means and ways to reach God, you don't have to do that because he did it. So one of the things we see is that man could easily approach him. So the altar was God's idea. And all this while, what seemed like the fellowship that the first man, Adam and Eve, enjoyed with God, just communing with God, just fellowshipping with God, they talked. It doesn't, when we read how the conversation between even Cain and God, or Adam and God, they were just conversing. But now all of a sudden, we see that they had to come to the altar. They had to build this altar. They had to come with sacrifice. But for man, it might seem like, oh, this is a hindrance. This is the only way I can approach God. I cannot talk directly to him. I have to come through this altar. I have to bring a sacrifice. But what seemed like a hindrance was actually God's provision for man. All right. So for a person to offer or build an altar and offer offerings to God, There were a few things that he had to do. One is he had to believe in God and his existence. He had a heathen, a person who does not believe in a true God, cannot come and build an altar because it means nothing to him. So when we think of Abraham and why he built the altar is because he left his idol worshiping past. And then he came out and he professed his faith by building the altar. So he had to build. So he had to believe in God and God's existence. That God alone is worthy to receive my worship, acknowledging that he is wholly sinful, knowing the fact that he by himself cannot do anything because he cannot stand before a holy God. And sin always demands a sacrifice. So this is an outline of how the tabernacle looked, and this is the blueprint that God gave Moses. And this, towards the east, was the gate to enter. The courtyard, this entire thing is a courtyard. Right there is the altar of burnt offerings. The next we see is a laver. That's where they had water. And after offering an animal or a sacrifice on the altar, the priests would have to then wash themselves, wear different robes, and then enter the tabernacle. So this is the tabernacle, which was divided in two. The second portion of it was the most holy place, the holiest of holy. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And the Ark of the Covenant had three things. It had Aaron's rod that was budded. It had a pot of manna, a golden pot which had manna, and it had the law or the tablets, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. And that was in the Ark of the Covenant. So this was the most holy place. And the high priest could only enter this most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so only he was allowed once a year. But otherwise, they would come to this tabernacle. That's a little more, a better picture of what it looks like, except what's in the tabernacle. But once you enter through these gates, the front gates, you see the altar. The first thing was the altar, and these were your animals that you brought. And that's the laver. That's where you wash up before you enter the tabernacle. So I know you cannot read most of the things that are written around here. You don't have to worry about it. But this is a more, this has better dimensions. This diagram is drawn in a way to describe the dimensions, how far was the altar, and how far was the laver, and how far was the tabernacle, and the most holy place over there. So God had given this plan to Moses because, and God had asked Moses to build this tabernacle because God had told Moses that he has come down. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, God had told Moses that he has come down. He has looked at the affliction of his children. Exodus 3:7. You don't have to turn, but you can just listen. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows, and verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them. Verse 12 says, I will certainly be with you. Verse 16, the middle portion of that says, I have surely visited you. Verse 17, and I will bring you out of the afflictions of Egypt. So God had told Moses that he has come down, and he's going to fight this battle. He doesn't have to fight it on his own. And he was going to bring the children of Israel out. And because he had come down, God told Moses, you build a tabernacle. And so I will live there with you. I will dwell with you. And that's what tabernacle literally means. It means a dwelling place. Exodus 40 is the last chapter in the book of Exodus. And I'm going to read from verse 34 onwards. Exodus 40, 34 onwards says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Verse 36 says, "Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys," throughout the time that they got out of Egypt until they reached the promised land. This is what happened. That the entire thing that you see over here, they had to dismantle it, they had to take it, and except the tabernacle, but they had to transport everything. And where the cloud stopped, they stopped, and they pitched the tabernacle. The first thing that they did was set up the tabernacle, set up the altar, the laver, and the entire tabernacle. And worship was primary. So just like we saw in the previous slides, the qualifications. Not anybody could enter the tabernacle, but you had to believe in... Is this working? Again. Sorry. I clicked it too often. Keep going until you see qualifications, just before the picture of tabernacle. There you go. Thanks. All right. So just like the previous altar we saw, which was a simple altar, which was just built out of earth or stone, we see that even the same qualifications apply to this tabernacle. You have to believe in God's existence, that God alone is worthy to receive your worship, and acknowledge that you are wholly sinful and that sin demanded a sacrifice. So the first thing you see once you enter the courtyard is the altar. You had to first come to the altar. You couldn't go to the laver. You couldn't go inside the tabernacle or anywhere else. The first thing you had to do was come to the altar. And if Christ is the altar, then when you come to him, you first come to him. You, as a sinner, you first come. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you first come to him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says that, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And John 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus himself said that you could not go anywhere except you came through me. Jesus also said that he is the door. He is the door. He is the way. He is the altar. And the tabernacle also speaks of Jesus. The most holy place also speaks of Jesus, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. The laver speaks of God's word. Once you study more, and we're not going to look at it in detail, but the laver speaks of God's word. So even after the altar, even though you're saved, your sins are on the Lord, but you still need that constant renewing or the constant washing. And that's what God's word does to us. It sanctifies us. It washes us. It purifies us. It gives us better understanding to come to God's presence. All right, so once we come to the altar, we'll come only to the altar. Am I doing something wrong? Okay, there. All right, so this is how the altar looked. This was 5 cubits by 5 cubits, which is about 7.5 feet. 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, and the height was 3 cubits, which is about 4.5 feet. So it was
pretty tall.
It was to my chest and my neck. And it was a pretty big structure because you had to put all these animals on it. You had to put bulls and goats and all your sacrifices on it. So it had to be thank you. So it had to be big. I won't go into the details or the numerology, but once you look at the numbers and what each number represents, you see that it was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3. Some people have said that 5 speaks of grace, and 3 is the number of divinity, God the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So 3. So when you look at grace and divinity, you can picture the altar of Christ. Because grace and truth came through him, and he came from the Father. This altar was also made of shittim wood, and which was made out of acacia wood or acacia tree. So this was known to be a real hardwood, which was almost virtually incorruptible. It would not decay or rot easily. And it was overlaid with bronze. We read that first section from Exodus 27. We saw everything about the altar was overlaid with bronze. And bronze speaks of judgment. And wood was a very common and natural element that was found. So when we look at wood, when we look at the humanity of Christ, and when we look at it being overlaid with bronze, everything about the altar was overlaid with bronze. It speaks of judgment. And when we look at Christ and his human form and him being judged by God, we see how the altar speaks about Christ. So the rings, the mesh, everything was made of bronze, and underneath were the ash trays to collect the ash, and the priest could then carry the ash with him and enter into the tabernacle and offer incense to God. So you also see the horns on the side. I didn't talk about this. So these were the horns on either sides, on all 4 sides of the tabernacle. So you look at the positions of the horns, and they are in 4 directions. So 4 directions represent east, west, north, and south. And God's grace is throughout east, west, north, and south. Is all across. Anybody from anywhere can come to him, come to the altar. It also spoke of strength, because the animals were tied to it. But at the same time, they also represented grace. There were 2 examples that I was considering came to my mind was Joab and Adonijah. So the thing about these horns was, although your animal would be on the altar and you would tie the animal here, and that's how the priest would offer them, but if anyone sinned, and if anyone ran and caught hold of the horns of the altar, their life would be spared. And God had told them that. So when you think of, when we look at these 2 characters, and we won't go in detail about these 2 people, but Joab was the military in charge of David and his army. And his fourth son, David's fourth son, was Adonijah. Before Solomon was made the king, Adonijah, who was fourth in line, first was Solomon, then was Absalom, then was Amnon, and the fourth was Adonijah. This fourth son, he thought that after David, I will become the king. And so he tried to create this big mob and a crowd and started celebrating. And when Solomon, David had told Solomon to kill, don't leave Joab, to kill Joab for all the wrongdoings that he had done. So Adonijah went and caught hold of these horns, and then his life was spared. But when we look at Joab, Solomon went after Joab to kill him, and Joab went and grabbed those horns as well. So those spoke of mercy as well. Although we see that what happened about Joab was really bad, that in spite of him holding the horns, Solomon still ordered for him to be killed and slaughtered right there. So when we try to look at altar and when we look at Christ, we look at altar was the first object after entering. And Christ says in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We looked at the altar, which was made of acacia wood or shittim wood, which was overlaid with bronze. And when we look at Christ, we look at his dual nature. We look at his humanity, and with him being overlaid with bronze, we look at the judgment. Then we looked at four horns on four corners, and with Christ, we see that just like the horns represent power, it horns of bull, horns of animals, they're used to defense, for defense purposes. But we also see that they speak of mercy. And grace and mercy and truth came through our Lord. So that speaks of Christ. The altar had the capacity to bear a small animal like a turtle dove or young pigeons. It also had the strength or the power to hold a bull. We see about Christ that he bore the sin of the whole world. Another thing we see about the altar was it was constantly burning with sacrifices. There were sacrifices that were going year-round. But when we look at Christ, we see that after he offered one sacrifice, he stepped down, he sat down. So the sacrifices on the altar were continual and the fire was constant because the sacrifice of bulls and goats could not take away the sin. When we look at Hebrews 10, 5 through 10, that Christ offered it once and for all. So that's why we don't have continual sacrifices. When we look at the altar, we see many different elements. We look at the next slide. So you see many separate elements in the altar. We look at the rods go on the side, and we look at the main altar, we look at the mesh, we look at the pans. Everything was either made of bronze or overlaid with bronze. When we look at Christ, we see that when Christ represents the altar, see that he is the door, he is the altar, he is the sacrifice, and he is also a great high priest. So we don't have anyone else representing us, but we can come directly to Christ. We can come directly to him, approach boldly to him. So Christ is our altar, and A is access into God's presence. We have access to God directly into God's presence through our Lord Jesus. L is law's demand. It also spoke of a life being spared. T was testimony on man's belief. Man had to believe that he is holy sinner and that God alone is able to save me. A is atonement for sin or repair or restoration for something wrong that was done. and then R is restored fellowship. So once we come to Hebrews chapter 10, we read about this rock. Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 13, verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So what Paul is telling the Hebrew believers here is, he's specifically writing this book of Hebrews to the Jews, to believers. It wasn't written. It wasn't intended to be given out to Gentiles. So the entire book of Hebrews is trying to tell them how Christ is better than angels and how he's better than a priest, than Aaron. He comes from the line of Melchizedek. And then when we come to chapter 10, we see that he is the sacrifice and we see that he is the great high priest. And towards the end of the book of Hebrews, when Paul comes, he says that now Christ is the altar. So people back then were still following the old rituals, following the Old Testament process of offering up on the altar. And Paul is saying in this verse, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. If you are still doing what you're still doing, if you're still offering those animals there, you don't have the right to come because you do not believe on what Christ has done. And that's what that verse means. So Christ has completed, paid the full price, and he alone is to be worshipped. What can we do? In chapter 13, Paul tells us, verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, that we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that's the only thing we can do when we come to Christ, because he has done everything. He has paid the price. He was a sacrifice, he was a great high priest, and he has done it all. And the only thing we can do is come to him and offer up our praises, our thanksgiving to him. And our brother this morning, he opened the meeting by that hymn, 121. I'd never heard this hymn or the song, this hymn before. It said, the veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. Verse 5 says, with the holiest of all, cleansed by his precious blood, before the throne we prostrate fall and worship thee, our God. And I was thinking of hymn number 98. It says, no blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more, but richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the redder stains. Verse 5 says, we thank you for the hope so glad and sure and clear. It holds the drooping spirit up till the long dawn appear. Fair hope, with what a sunshine does it cheer. Our roughest path on earth, our dearest desert here. So, as a New Testament believer, our idea, our understanding about the altar is so much more different than what it was to the Old Testament people. We saw how altar evolved from just being made out of earth or stone, out of unhewn stone, to a place in the tabernacle. And then when we come to the New Testament, as believers who have accepted Christ, we see that that altar is not no one else but Christ. So to us, it means or it speaks of so much more than what it did then. So let's close this with a word of prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave his heavenly throne, his glories aside, and step into this world for people like us. Father, we thank you that he became that altar. He became our sacrifice. He became our great high priest, because we, through our merits, through our ways, our abilities, were wholly sinful. There was nothing good in us. But Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who was willing to do this for us, or to present us before you. So, Lord, this morning, this afternoon, Father, we come before you boldly because of the redeeming work of Christ. And we pour out our praises, our fruit of our lips, our thanksgiving before you for what you have done for us. And be with us as we disperse from here, for we ask this in the name of Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.